Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
Good morning, good morning. My name's Trey. I'm the lead pastor here. Glad you guys are here today. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Whew, I don't always start this way, but I'm just going to go ahead and kind of give you a little warning here, man. I hope you're ready for God to change your life today. I really believe, I've been doing this a long time, and there's a spirit in the room. I could feel it as we were singing it. Or maybe it was just me. Maybe I just needed it. But man, I'm excited about today. We're in the middle of a series called Leap of Faith, and we're learning how to take steps for God, because that's really what life's about. If you consider yourself a Christian, you're gonna continue to take steps towards God. You're gonna take leaps of faith for God, because that's how God grows our faith. And if you're here today and you wouldn't consider yourself a Christian, you're here just kind of checking out the things of God. Man, we're honored that you're here. And you're here because some part of you wonders if it's worth it, if there is some value in this thing called God and church. And so at some point, our prayer is that you as well will find yourself willing to take a leap and putting your faith, putting your trust in the God of the universe, specifically through his son, Jesus. And to do that, it's going to require faith. It's going to require leaps of faith. And if you're like me, at some point in your faith journey, you're going to find yourself faced with a choice that is crystal clear. You know you're supposed to do it. If you consider yourself a Christian in that moment, you're going to know God wants you to take it. So clear. Right there. But something's going to hold you back. Don't raise your hand, but I'm curious. If you've ever found yourself in a moment, you knew the step, you knew what you were supposed to do, it was so clear, but you were afraid to take it. Afraid of what it might cost. Afraid because you couldn't quite see the other side. If that's you, if it's ever been you, if it's you today, pick the perfect Sunday to be here. Because we're going to meet a guy today, a guy named Obadiah, devout follower of God. And he finds himself in a moment with a clear step, and he's scared to take it. And the reason I want us to go to this story is because I think it's important for all of us, wherever we are in our faith journey, to learn how to handle that moment. And the best way to learn how to handle it is for me to show you how men and women of God have handled it in the past. If you were here last week, you may remember we started this series. And if you missed last week, I'm going to highly encourage you, if you don't have it already, download our app. It's a great way to stay connected with us. And you can go back and you can watch last week. Because we began this series last week, we introduced a man named Elijah. Elijah was a prophet of God. And we're going to study Elijah for the next few weeks. And if you were here, I explained this in detail. I'm going to kind of quickly remind us all. Elijah existed and operated under what we call the Old Agreement. His story is told in the Old Testament. If you know the Bible, it's divided into Old Testament and New Testament. But it really could be called the Old Agreement and the New Agreement. The Old Agreement tells a story of God creating the heavens and the earth, humans choosing to sin, and God choosing to begin his rescue mission by choosing one man, Abraham, and using his descendants, the nation of Israel, to act as God's representative on earth and to draw people into himself. And they operated one way. Eventually, they establish an actual nation, and God sends his son Jesus to be birthed through the nation of Israel to start the new agreement. It's what we call the New Testament. That's why Jesus' life is recorded in four biographies, and it begins a new chapter. Because what God did in Jesus is he finalized the old thing, and he began a new thing. And that's critical today as we understand, as we go through the story. Because there's to be some things we see in the story that God doesn't do anymore. God did them under the old agreement, but he doesn't do them in the new agreement. So you may wonder, well, if the old agreement isn't relevant anymore, why do we read the old agreement? Why do we study the old agreement? Well, it's fantastic. It's so that we can still see what it looks like to live a life of faith. So we can study these stories, these men and women who lived, and they still followed God. They follow the same God we follow. We can see them succeed. We can see them fail. And God can teach us principles. He can teach us truths that are universal that we can still apply in our lives today. And so what I want to do is I want to dive in to Obadiah's story. I want to dive into this moment where he and Elijah meet. And Elijah gives Obadiah an opportunity to obey. And Obadiah is scared. And I don't want you to miss how God responds in that moment. Because God's going to respond to me, and he's going to respond to you, and he's going to respond to us the very same way when we find ourselves scared to obey. Now, if you were here last week, you may remember God had sent Elijah to King Ahab. Ahab was the leader of the nation at that time. Ahab had turned his back on God. He had turned his back, he had turned his heart towards a god named Baal. They believed Baal controlled the weather. So God sent Elijah to say, I'll show you. It's not going to rain for a while. It's not going to rain for a couple years. And we are now today going to fast forward 3 years into the future. It hasn't rained for 3 years. And God shows up to Elijah, and here's what God tells Elijah. He says, hey, Elijah, I want you to go and present yourself to King Ahab. I want you to tell him that soon I'll send rain. So Elijah just goes to appear before King Ahab. See, this is what God used the prophets for in the Old Testament. He would speak directly to a prophet. He would say, hey, go say this to someone, and the prophet would go speak on behalf of God. Those prophets were spoken to by something called the Holy Spirit. Now, the cool thing is, as Christians, we believe that Jesus made it possible for us all to have a relationship directly with his Heavenly Father through the Holy Spirit, which means the Holy Spirit can speak to me, can speak to you, can speak to us, is with us in this room today. The Holy Spirit is who is going to actually unlock our hearts and open our eyes and open our minds to what God wants to reveal to us today. It's the Holy Spirit who's going to change us from the inside out. So that same Spirit goes to Elijah and says, hey, go tell Ahab that the rain is about to come back. It's been 3 years. Now, Ahab at this moment doesn't know this is happening. So we flash forward to Ahab with his most trusted advisor, a man named Obadiah. And here's what the text tells us about them. Ahab summons Obadiah, who is in charge of the palace. So this guy, Obadiah, was one of Ahab's most trusted advisors. And then there's a little side note to tell us about Obadiah. Obadiah was a devoted follower of the Lord. Once when Jezebel had tried to kill all the Lord's prophets, Jezebel was Ahab's wife. And if you're wondering, yes, that's where we get the term. Well, you want to say that woman, she's a Jezebel. Did your grandma ever say that? Maybe you've heard that. This is who they're talking about. This is the Jezebel. This is it. And at one point, Jezebel had tried to kill all the Lord's prophets. So Obadiah, devout follower of God, had actually hidden 100 of them in two caves. He put 50 prophets in each cave and supplied them with food and water. So Obadiah, this is a brave man. He was the king's most trusted advisor. The king's wife is trying to kill prophets, and Obadiah, at great cost to himself, at great threat to himself, had hidden and sheltered these prophets. If Jezebel had found out about it, he would have died instantly. All right, so the text is trying to establish for us, Obadiah, he's a follower of God. He's a brave dude. He's a strong dude. He's a wise dude, okay? And so Ahab calls Obadiah. And again, they don't know it's about to start raining again. And so they have some, he says, hey man, we got to check every spring and valley in the land. We got to see if we can find enough grass to save at least some of my horses and mules. Ahab's like, man, this drought's killing us. We got to go. And so they decided to split the land between them. Again, this is how much Ahab trusted Obadiah. He says, you go that way, you go that way. We got to see if we can find any water, any grass in the land. Let's keep going. And as Obadiah was walking along, he suddenly saw Elijah coming towards him. And Obadiah recognized him at once and bowed low to the ground before him and said, is it really you, my lord, Elijah? So Obadiah is just walking along looking for grass, and Elijah shows up. And everybody knows who Elijah is. Everybody's heard descriptions of Elijah. And so when Elijah walks up, Obadiah instantly knows who he is. He says, dude, is it? Wow. It's like when you see somebody in the airport and you think they might be famous. And you tap him on the shoulder, excuse me, are you so-and-so? That's what he's doing. He goes, are you Elijah? And Elijah responds. He says, yeah, it is. Yeah, it's me. Now, go and tell your master Elijah is here. He says, good, glad to see you. I need you to go get your boss. I need to go get the king. I got a message for him. Now, this Obadiah, this follower of God, this devout man, this brave man, gives a very interesting response. He says, oh, sir, what harm have I done to you that you are sending me to my death at the hands of Ahab. He's like, Elijah, don't do me like that, dog. Why do you want me to get killed? And then Obadiah explains. He says, I swear by the Lord your God that the king has searched every nation and kingdom on earth from end to end to find you. And each time he was told, Elijah isn't here. King Ahab forced those kings of those nations to swear to the truth of this claim. Dude, he has been looking for you everywhere. And everybody said, you're not there. And he says, and now you say, go and tell your master Elijah is here. Now you want me to put myself on the hook for you. And you still wonder, what is going on? And it's because Obadiah had heard the stories. And that's what he says next. He says, but as soon as I leave you, the Spirit of the Lord is going to call you away to who knows where. This had happened multiple times to Elijah. He had just been somewhere and then he wasn't there anymore because God's Holy Spirit would just take him away. And he said, when Ahab comes and he can't find you, he's going to kill me. And then he starts negotiating. He says, but I've been a true servant of the Lord all my life. Because, see, he knows Elijah speaks on behalf of the God of the universe. So he knows the God of the universe has just told him to go get King Ahab. But he's scared. Because he thinks, if I go, God's going to take him somewhere else, and then I'm going to be left holding the bag. And Elijah, man, you don't understand. I'm a true servant of God. And then Obadiah does some humble bragging. You ever humble brag? Obadiah says this. He says, has no one told you, my Lord? Has no one told you, Elijah, about the time when Jezebel was trying to kill the Lord's prophets and I hid 100 of them in the caves and supplied them with food and water? I said, Elijah, come on, dude. I'm a good dude, man. I'm valuable. I matter. Have you not heard what I did? I hid those guys for a long time. And then he has these words and he says, and now you say, go and tell your master that Elijah's here? If I do that, Ahab will certainly kill me. In other words, I know what God wants me to do, but I ain't doing it. honest moment. Has that ever happened to you? I mean, it's crystal clear. You know the step. You know what God's asking. You know what his word says. You know what to do. I ain't doing it. God, you don't understand. If I do that, man, I might lose my job. If I tell the truth about this right now, I could lose my job. And then who's going to feed my kids? God, you don't get it. If I do what you're asking me to do in this moment, I could lose my girlfriend. I could lose my boyfriend. They'd leave me. It'd be over. God, you don't understand it. If I do this right now, you don't understand what people will think. You don't understand what people will say. How do I explain this? Obadiah, God, if I do this right now, I could die. I can't. And what do we do? God, hey, remember last year? Remember when I gave all that money to the church? That covers this, right? Remember, I did that before. And hey, remember, like a couple weeks ago when that person cut me off in traffic and I didn't cuss? Remember that? Remember that? Like, you remember that? Remember when you know, like they did the love weeks, and like I went and served twice. Remember that? I did it before. God, I'm gonna be good again. I promise. I will hook you up next time. I got you. I believe in you. I trust you. But I can't do this. Not this one. Have you ever been there? Because that's where Obadiah is. God, I know you're good. I obeyed before, but I can't obey right. I can't do this one. And then Obadiah stops talking. And then we all stop talking. Because if God were to ask, why not? Why can't you do this one? None of us want to tell the truth. Because you know what the answer really is for Obadiah, for me, for you, for all of us, when we're too scared to obey? You know what the answer is? God, I don't trust you. I don't trust your purpose here. I don't trust your power. I don't trust you. I know you're good, but I don't trust you with this. That's what it comes down to. It's where Obadiah was. It's where we all are. And that's why we came to this part of the story and stopped. Because you could believe that if you were to communicate to the God of the universe, I don't trust you, that he'd get angry. That he'd throw one of those lightning bolts down from the sky and zap you or punish you or make you sick or something like that. It's not who our God is. You know what God does in that moment? He says, okay, Obadiah, okay, okay. I'm going to comfort you because you don't need to be afraid. And then I'm going to confirm something for you. I'm going to confirm a principle that hopefully Obadiah took into his life and that all of us in this room can take into our lives moving forward when we come to the moment where we are scared to step. He said, Obadiah, you can trust me because there is power in God's purpose. You know what that means? He's never asked you to do anything. He hasn't already prepared the way for you to obey. He's never asked you to do anything he hasn't already solved. He's never asked you to step into any arena, into any organization, into anything that he hasn't fully and completely prepared, equipped, and he already knows how it's going to end. And sometimes we get that, but most of the time, the fear wells up and it clouds our judgment, it clouds our feelings, and it stops us from stepping. It's what happened to Obadiah, it's what happens to me, it's what happens to you. And so God's like, well, hey, let's remind him. There's power. There's a lot of power in God's purpose. But the first thing Elijah does is he comforts. He says, hey, I swear by the Lord Almighty in whose presence I stand. I'll present myself to Ahab this very day. Obadiah, you can trust me. I'm not going anywhere. So Obadiah obeys. Let's see what happens. So Obadiah went to tell Ahab that Elijah had come. Ahab went out to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw him, he exclaimed, so is it really you, you troublemaker of Israel? Isn't that funny? Ahab blames Elijah. Like Ahab wasn't the one who turned his back on God. That's a whole sermon in itself. Write that down. Write that down. Because some of us in the room are letting voices in our life tell us we've done something wrong when they're the ones who've turned their back on God. That's free. That's free. That might not even make it into second hour. That's just for you. That's just for you. Elijah responds. He says, you know what? I've made no trouble for Israel. You and your family are the troublemakers, for you have refused to obey the commands of the Lord and have worshiped the images of Baal instead. And then Elijah gets to God's actual purpose for this encounter. Because God's decided it's time to prove his power. And it's time to confirm his purpose. For Obadiah, for the nation of Israel, and for us, thousands of years later. Here's what Elijah says. He says, hey, summon all of Israel to join me at Mount Carmel, along with the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who were supported by Jezebel. He's like, all right, Ahab, let's do this. Call all your buddies. Call all your friends. Call all the prophets. I'll bring all the nation of Israel. Let's meet. And so they did. Ahab summoned all the people of Israel and the prophets to Mount Carmel. They all get there, and Elijah stands up and says these words. Elijah stood in front of them and said to the nation of Israel, how much longer will you waver, hobbling between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. And the people were completely silent. Now, let's be clear here. Elijah is not attempting to shame the nation of Israel. He's not trying to shame Obadiah. He is speaking to someone. He is speaking to a people who are living in fear. Fear clouds our judgment. Fear distracts. It's why people in horror movies make terrible decisions. Terrible decisions. Don't go that way. It's because they're afraid. And so what Elijah is trying to do, and God through Elijah, is to Obadiah and to us. Hey, Obadiah, a minute ago, God asked you to do something, and you were afraid. And what you were afraid of was that God wasn't for you. You were afraid God didn't have a purpose in it. You were afraid God wasn't powerful enough to work. Now, Obadiah, you were scared. I understand that. But I need you to take a step back for a minute. I need you to step back objectively, step out of the fear and say, do you trust God or not? Because that's really what it comes down to. Has God been for me before? Yeah. Have any of these other things ever delivered for me before? No. So then why at this moment, in this situation, am I afraid to jump? Why can't I do it? And the answer is fear clouds our judgment. It makes us do silly, silly things. And so Elijah asks a clarifying question. Hey, step back. Who do you trust? And Elijah doesn't just ask the question. He says, before you answer, let me provide a demonstration. Watch what he says. Elijah stood and said to all of them, I'm the only prophet of the Lord who is left. But Baal, this is the god they think controls the weather, has 450 prophets. So I got an idea. Bring two bulls. The prophets of Baal may choose whichever one they wish. And cut it into pieces and lay it on the wood of their altar. But don't set fire to it. He's like, all right, let's have a little competition here. Let's see whose God's real. Sacrifice was a part of their system. Sacrifice was a part of the Jewish nation's worship of their God, which is why when Jesus came, he completed that process by being the perfect sacrifice once for all time. This is before that. And so he says, okay, let's have a little competition. Let's build an altar. Let's get some bulls. I'll even let you pick which one you want. But he says, but don't set fire to your offering. Then Elijah says this. He says, then I'll prepare the other bull. I'll lay it on the wood and the fire on the altar, and I won't set fire to it. And then call on the name of your God, and I will call on the Lord. And the God who answers by setting fire to the wood is the true God. And all the people were like, well, that's a great idea. And Elijah, because he's so polite, says, you know what, Baal? You guys go first. And so the prophets of Baal, they come out. They get that bull. They cut that bull up. They put it on the altar. They get it all set, and they just start to praying. They start to chanting. They just start to dancing around. Nothing happens. Hour goes by. They just started chanting. See, some of the worshipers of Baal believed that he would sometimes take a nap. That's not a joke. They believed Baal would be asleep. So they had to yell loud enough to wake up their God. And so they start yelling louder. And they start dancing. And they end up dancing all over the altar. They break the altar. Hours go by. Spoiler alert, no fire. Eventually, the prophets of Baal give up. He must be sick. He must be out today. I know he's got COVID. That's where he is. He's quarantining, so he can't be here. I don't know. But the prophets of Baal, that they give up. Elijah just kind of takes a minute, walks over to him. You guys done? Because I don't see any fire. Oh, no. Our God didn't. He didn't send the fire. Elijah says, okay. Then this happens. He calls the people, come over here. Because it's been hours. I'm assuming the masses have wandered away. Some of them are just mortified. They're embarrassed that these people have been trying so hard. They don't like the tension. And so they've just kind of moved around. And so Elijah's like, no. I want everybody back. All of you come over. And as they're coming over, he begins to repair the altar. He begins to put back together the Lord's altar that the prophets of Baal had messed up in their worship of their God, who was asleep. And as he begins to build back the altar, don't miss this. He took 12 stones, one to represent each of the tribes of Israel. See, God is doing something here. God is reminding his people of his power and his purpose. And so he begins to put 12 stones back. Now, that doesn't mean anything to you, but to the nation of Israel, those 12 stones, that was their heritage. That was their legacy. That was the sign that their ancestors had been rescued from Egypt, had been brought into the promised land, and those 12 stones were a reminder of God's previous power and provision. See, God's trying to draw people back to them. So he begins not by reminding them of what he's going to do now, but what he's done before. He takes these 12 stones and he begins rebuilding the altar. And then he used the stones to rebuild the altar in the name of the Lord. Then he dug a trench around the altar large enough to hold about 3 gallons. Well, he digs this big trench around the altar. Nobody knows what he's doing. Let's keep going. He piled wood on the altar. He cut the bull into pieces. He laid the pieces on the wood. And then he said, fill 4 large jars with water and pour the water over the offering and the wood. And you're like, bro, Elijah, what you're doing? This is a battle of fire. Why are you putting water on it? And Elijah says, because I don't want there to be any doubt who brought the fire. I don't want there to be any doubt whose power reigned in this moment. Do you know that as you follow God, there are times, there are moments, there are seasons when he does the same thing in your life? When there are moments where you feel like everything's been taken away, you feel like you have no options. Man, God's just pouring water on the altar. God's just trying to make it so that in the future, you, your friends, your family, everyone will know because they know because they know. Man, God moved in that moment. There was power in that moment. God has a purpose for my life. And so he says, get the water, douse the altar. Let's keep going. After they had done this, he said, you know what? Do it again. And when they were finished, he said, you know, one more time. Now do it a third time. So they did as he said, and the water ran around the altar and even filled the trench. It is drenched. It is soaked. He has removed all doubt as to who can take credit if a fire occurs. And then, I love this part. At the usual time for offering the evening sacrifice. No special dances, no special chants. You don't have to wake our God up. He's not sick. He's not taking a nap. Elijah doesn't do anything special or fancy. At the normal time, Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar and prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their ancestors, prove today that you are still God in Israel and that I am your servant. Prove that I have done all this at your command. He keeps going. Oh Lord, answer me. Answer me so that these people will know that you, oh Lord, are God, and that you have brought them back to yourself. God, I've brought them to this moment. Answer us now to reveal to me, to them, to all of us, this truth that there is power in God's purpose. There is power in your purpose. God, prove to them in this moment. You were at work in their ancestors. You want to be at work in their lives now, and you want to be at work in the future. You brought them here. There's been a test, and you are going to win. Prove it, God. Prove it. God, because they're scared. And God, they're confused. And God, their minds have gone so many different directions, they don't know what to think. And God says, I know. And I'm here. And I'm not mad. I'm here to comfort, and I'm here to confirm. I will comfort you in your fear, and I will confirm that I can be trusted. I will confirm that there is power in my purpose, that when I speak, you can step, you can trust, you can walk, because I am going before you. That was God's prayer. That was what he wanted to happen in this moment. And I bet you know what happens next. Immediately, the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones, the dust. It even licked up all the water in the trench. Gone. God's power manifests itself in that moment, and look at the response. And when all the people saw it, they fell face down on the ground and cried out, "The Lord, He is God." Yes, the Lord is God. God, you really are powerful. God, you really can do what you said. God, why did I ever doubt you? God, why did I ever? It's okay. Just walk with me now. And so they have this amazing moment of realization of who God is, and they have been wowed by His power. Pause, because something's about to happen. I've got to explain. Remember, old agreement, new agreement. We're still under the old agreement here, where the nation of Israel was the physical representative of the God of the universe that He sometimes used to carry out His judgment on people. We don't do that anymore. Because Jesus, when He died on the cross, He died for sin once for all time. So there is no more judgment for sin. Jesus took it all. Pre that, sometimes the nation of Israel was God's physical representative who carried out judgment. And you wonder, why is He making such a big deal about this? Let me read the next sentence and you'll understand why. Then Elijah commanded, "Seize all the prophets of Baal. Don't let a single one escape." So the people seized them all, and Elijah took them down to the Kishon Valley and killed them there. What? We don't do that anymore. Please let me be clear. But old agreement. Sometimes God would use His nation to rid the world of sin. Even though that is weird and something we'd never do now, please hear me, never do now, there's still a lesson here for us. Because what they were actually doing is they were taking steps to remove the things that had made it harder for them to trust God. Which is a healthy step we all should take. Do not kill anyone. Please. But there are definitely things in my life and things in your life and things in our life that make it easier for us to doubt God. There are bad habits. Maybe there are some relationships. And the question we should ask as we come to the end of this, as we realize, yes, God really is powerful, what's holding me back from believing it? Whatever that answer is, do you need that in your life? Or is part of your next step stepping away from whatever it is that makes it harder for you to trust your Heavenly Father? That makes it harder for you to believe He really is who He says He is? That makes it harder for you to believe in any moment, in any step, makes it harder to believe this truth, that there is power in God's purpose? Because there is. Can you imagine Obadiah's face when he watched that fire fall? Can you imagine him thinking back to the earlier that day, same day, earlier that day, when he had been afraid that his God wasn't good, that he had been afraid that his God wasn't powerful enough to protect him from Ahab, that he was afraid that there wasn't a purpose behind God's command? See, God not only wants to do the same thing for us, He has. See, He launched His rescue mission. He launched the final chapter through a man named Jesus. Real man. Came, lived for 30 years. Then He began a 3-year ministry that changed the world. He died at the hands of the Romans. And then 3 days later, He came back to life. Not His ideas, not His teachings. He died. And He came back to life. And for 2,000 years, people have been trying to disprove that fact. And they can't. Because it happened. There were over 400 eyewitnesses to it. We have historical documents dating back to 30 years after his resurrection. When the writer says, go, ask questions, they're still there. I know we can't understand it, but it happened. And it didn't just happen solely to complete God's mission. It happened as a gift for me and a gift for you. It happened so when we are faced with tough decisions, we would have a picture of God's power. That we would be able to be reminded of Elijah's words. Hey, which God are you going to choose right now? Who do you believe in this moment? Yourself? These other people? Or do you want to trust the God who can raise the dead? Do you want to trust the God that loved you so much, he gave up his own son? Do you want to trust the God who's never lied to you and who only wants good for you? See, the resurrection was God's promise to us that there's power in his purpose. And when we're scared to step, we can remember that moment. And we can leap. And here's the cool thing about leaps of faith. See, Elijah took a leap of faith as well. Elijah obeyed. Elijah called everybody together. Elijah said, hey God, send a fire from the sky. Had never happened before, but Elijah believed it could happen. And a nation's faith was changed. What if God wants your next step, that step that scares you so much, that step that you can't see how it's going to happen? What if God wants to use that step, not just for you? What if he wants to use that step to increase the faith of others? What if God wants to use your step to change your family, to change your neighborhood, to change your friends, to change your workplace? See, we never know what God's up to, but we can trust in any moment that there is power in God's purpose. If he says step, he's already solved it. He's simply inviting you and me to participate with him in proving his power and confirming his purpose to a world that desperately needs him. So, today, this week, whatever that step is, because you have one, God's asking, who are you going to trust? Who are you going to choose? I'm not judging. I'm trying to clarify. I don't know if it were me, I'd go with the God who sent his son. I'd probably go with the God that raises the dead. Oh, and I'd probably go with the God that knows the future. Because there's power in that step. There's power in his purpose. And my prayer for you this week is that God will give you the courage and the wisdom to step. Step into what scares you. Step into what feels overwhelming. Because if God's calling, I promise, he's waiting on the other side. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much. God, we are just so, so grateful for your son. We're so thankful for your word. We're so thankful that we have these stories, these real life events that we can learn from to increase our faith. God, I pray that you remind us today that there is power in your purpose. That when we step towards you, we are stepping with you. We are stepping into your plan. A plan that you have paved the way. A plan that you will provide for. And a plan that usually involves more people than us. So, Father, may our steps of faith lead to greater trust in the people around us. May we all choose which God will serve. And may we all land where we should. We're going to serve the God that sends fire from the sky. We're going to serve the God who raises the dead. Because for that God, man, oof, there is power in his purpose. We love you. We thank you. In your son's name we pray.